We're now going to hear God speak to us through reading his word. And today we're going to be reading from Matthew 1 to 16 and chapter 28, 16 to 20. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Aminadab. Aminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mom had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at a time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'll now pass over to Reverend Winston.
Thank you. Thanks for reading all those names. Sorry to put that on you, but let's come to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we commit this time to you now. We pray, oh Lord, that you would help us. Give us your spirit so that we would listen not only with our minds, but with our hearts. Help us to see you clearly, to see ourselves clearly. And we pray, God, that you would help us to live well in response to what we learn. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at who makes disciples today. We're in the middle of a series, if you're new to our church, on making disciples. We've looked at why make disciples, how to make disciples, what is a disciple, and today I'm going to look at who makes disciples. Well, I wonder how many times you've been given a beat up on the Great Commission, either here in church in CCC or maybe at a Christian conference, uni Christian conference, or saying you got a talk on the Great Commission. And I'm guessing maybe you've heard that quite a few times from Ying or somewhere else. And you're thinking, well, here we go again. Another Great Commission beat up, right? And another moment where I will get this great push to go and make disciples, and another opportunity to feel all guilty again because, oh, I'm getting pushed to do something that I don't enjoy. It's so hard. Why another Great Commission beat up? And I know that's how you feel, because that is how I've often felt when I get the Great Commission beat up. For many years, I've got to admit that I found it difficult to speak to people about Jesus. I was in many ways afraid and ashamed. And I thought there was something wrong with my faith. And sometimes I even thought, you know, if I'm a Christian, I should be sharing my faith, but I'm not. So maybe I'm not a Christian. I began to have doubts. And so I would go to these conferences and I'll hear this great push to go and share the gospel and make disciples. And then I'll feel all guilty because I wasn't really trying to do it. Now I know that it's important. I know that this is what I should be doing as a Christian. And yet I found it so hard. So if you're feeling, oh no, another Great Commission beat up, then I understand. But you're going to get it anyway, okay? No, what I really want to say is I understand, and I don't speak to you as an expert disciple maker. I'm with you. I find it hard like you. It's hard sharing your faith. And that is why we're in this series, because it is hard. We want to have the right convictions. We want to be convinced that this is why we make disciples, and convinced about how we make disciples, and convinced that we are part of the people that are meant to make disciples. We need to be convinced about this. Otherwise, we just fall back into our comfort zone and we don't do it. We don't make disciples. So we're thinking about who makes disciples. And Pastor Dan's made it hard for me today because he said last week, God makes disciples. That's true. God does make disciples. God is the great disciple maker. But does that mean we can just sit back and relax if God does the work? Well, he does do the work. He takes great sinners and he transforms them into disciples. But think about how God makes disciples. How does he do it? Well, how God normally does it is that he uses people to make disciples. And I think all of us who call ourselves Christians can point to at least one person who was a significant influence in shaping our belief in Jesus. And we can probably point to many other people who helped us grow in our faith in Jesus, help us to get established and to keep growing in our faith in Jesus. People are the ordinary means by which God makes disciples. So we all have a part to play in making disciples. And I want us to see this morning that it was always God's plan to use people to reach other people. This is how God normally did it. So that is why I wanted us to read through the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Not because, you know, get another, you know, long list of names and it's difficult to read. But Matthew takes us all the way back to the beginning, to Abraham. And he gives Abraham this promise. And he says to Abraham, Abraham, I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. You'll be a great blessing to all the peoples on earth. Now, by the time Abraham died, did that happen? Was his name great? Was he a blessing to all the peoples on earth? Well, not yet. It only just begun at that point. He had Isaac at a late age in his life. Isaac gave birth to Jacob, Jacob to Judah, and we follow the family line. Eventually, we come to David. And it's David who's given another great promise from God. And God says to David, I will establish a throne in your line, David, and there will be a king who will sit in your family line forever, an eternal king. And we follow David all the way down along the family line, and eventually we get to Jesus, the climax of his genealogy. Matthew is saying this person right here is the center of God's salvation plan. And so Matthew goes on through the whole of his book to tell us who Jesus was, what he came to do. He was the Son of God who died on the cross for the sins of the world, who rose from the dead. He conquered both sin and death. He is the center of God's salvation plan. There is no salvation without Jesus. But we read through the Gospel of Matthew, and we come through Jesus' death, through his resurrection, we come to the passage right at the end of Matthew, and we get the Great Commission. And I want us to see that the Great Commission, you and I are part of God's plan. That is the next step after Jesus' death and resurrection. We were always part of God's plan to be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth, to make disciples of all nations. When Jesus gave the 11 disciples the Great Commission, yes, he was speaking to them at first, but he always had in mind that this command would not just be for them, but it would be beyond them as well. It would be for the disciples who would come after them. I mean, how could 11 disciples reach all the nations? Need more than 11 disciples to do that, right? So in verse 11, Jesus wanted he wanted them to teach people to obey everything that he had commanded. Everything he commanded, and that includes this final command right here, to go and make disciples of all nations. Did you see that? Did you get that? In other words, this command to go and make disciples of all nations is a perpetual command. Go and make disciples. And as you go, you're meant to teach them to obey this command, to go and make disciples, and so on and so on and so on. Disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, etc., etc. It's a perpetual command. That's meant to continue until the very end of the age when Jesus returns. It's sort of like the standing orders that are in some organizations, like in Parliament, there's these standing orders. I think maybe, I don't know if we've got standing orders in church here, but there's standing orders that the Secret Service have for the President of the United States. These guys they're on shifts, right? But they always have these orders to constantly be on the lookout, be alert and pay attention, to look if there's any danger and protect the president. They're meant to be on watch all the time, standing orders. There's some other interesting orders that they're given. One of them is they're meant to look at all the food that's being prepared for the president, to make sure that no one poisons the president. Another standing order is they're meant to video the president and what's going on around him. And you might be wondering, why do they have that standing order? Well, it's to make sure that they know what the pattern of the president is, and to identify during the day, if there's anything suspicious, maybe something's going on, that's, you know, this two, three-day plan to assassinate the president or something, they video it, and at the end of their shift, they pass it on to the next shift. They're meant to keep videoing, but these videos are meant to be constantly reviewed to see if there's anything suspicious. There's these standing orders that just keep going on and on and on. They don't stop. And as Christians, we have a standing order. And our standing order from Jesus is that we are meant to go and make disciples of all nations. All Christians are part of God's great salvation plan of making disciples. You and I are called by Jesus to play our part in making disciples. So how are you going with that? Are you playing your part in making disciples? If you're like me, then you probably find it hard as well. And there are many reasons why we might find it hard. And I'm going to dig some of those answers out of you right now. So what I want you to do, in just small groups of three or four just around you, just chat about that. Why do we sometimes find, or maybe often find, making disciples hard. So why don't you just do that for a minute or so, and I'll bring you back in a moment. So just for a minute or so, why do you find making disciples hard? All right, I'll just bring you back now. You can continue chatting about those things a bit more later. Let me hear some of the answers that you might have shared. What are some of the answers? Why do we sometimes find making disciples hard? What are some thoughts? This might be on the chat there as well, if people can read it. What are some answers in the chat?
Fear of rejection.
That's a very common one. Yeah. Fear of rejection. Any others?
Not a priority. Some feel the same because they don't like other people.
Yep. Time. We're called not just to like other, we're called to love people, actually. Emotional energy, a lot of emotional energy. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Any other answers? Any other answers? Not in this room. Yep, get questions we can't answer. Yeah. So don't want to risk it because we might muck it up. Yeah. Okay, cool. Thanks. Any others? Any last takers? Commitment. Yep. Yeah, I agree. Cool. Hey, they're great answers, and thanks for sharing. And I want to encourage you, I'll talk about a couple of them right now, but I encourage you in your growth groups, if you're not in a growth group, please join a growth group. And take the opportunity to dig deeper into some of these reasons, like why do we find it hard, and you know, encourage each other and pray for each other and help motivate each other to overcome some of these things, and you know, equip yourself so you can be more prepared and have the right answers, those kinds of things. So in growth groups would be a great place to talk about this a lot more. But let me talk about a couple. One of the main reasons we often hear about is because we fear getting rejected. That's quite a common one. We fear getting rejected by our friends. And I know that that's the case for me. You know, soon after I became a Christian and began to make my faith public to my friends, I was trying to be very intentional about it, still trying to do the things, most of the things that they were doing, like go to the pub, but not go to the same degree. Like they would just drink until they're inebriated. And that's what I used to do before I was a Christian, but I knew that that's not what I'm meant to do anymore. And so I'd go and I'd try and share the gospel. It was not very successful. And I found, sadly, it was very difficult. I remember the feeling. They stopped inviting me to their hangouts. And it was crushing because like I would call and they wouldn't call back, you know? And they invited me to nothing. And I realized they're not my friends anymore. It was hard getting rejected like that. And so that memory stuck with me for a long time. And that's why I hesitated. I found it so hard. And I felt ashamed of my faith at times. Another one of the reasons why we don't make disciples is because we think we're not good at it. We might, as Michelle shared, we don't know what to say. We might make a mistake. We might say something that's going to actually turn them away from God, perhaps. And we're tempted to think, well, making disciples, it's not for me. It's for somebody else who's better, a better communicator, somebody who's better trained, somebody who's more gifted in debating, or it's not me. I'm not that gifted person. I'm not an evangelist. So it's not for me. I'll leave it for somebody else. But let me give you two encouragements. They're kind of challenges as well. Two encouragements. What the first is, God uses ordinary people, flawed people, weak people, sinful people like you and me. And I was hearing like Toby's testimony before, how God brought him. And it's interesting because often we think, you know, the way God does it is through an epiphany or this, you know, spectacular thing. But God just uses ordinary means, ordinary people, ordinary ways to do something extraordinary. He just used other people's Sunday school to bring Toby to faith. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that is always how it's been in the Bible, hasn't it? I mean, those names that we read in the genealogy, Abraham. Abraham was this weak and old person, fragile. His wife was old as well. And yet God used them to start a nation. He took someone like Moses, you know, who was, remember how he was when God called him out of the burning bush? I mean, imagine that. This God's talking to you from a burning bush. You'd do anything, right? Yet he's like, no way, not me. You know, you're speaking to me, God, as real as can be, but not me. You know, I'm scared. I'm not good at talking. God, send someone else. And yet God uses him to deliver Israel out of slavery. And then what about David? Did you read that little comment? Solomon, whose mother is the wife of Uriah. That was intentional, wasn't it, from Matthew? And David, this great King David, a man after God's own heart, what happened to him? Well, he was an adulterer and a murderer. He had Uriah murdered. This is the great King David. Yet God used him to be the king of a nation to receive this great promise from God. And you continue into the New Testament. He takes someone like Peter. Well, you know, Peter's, you know, the brave one, right? So confident. And there's the time when Peter says to Jesus, you know, I'm with you all the way, Jesus. I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. Then what happened to him? This servant girl comes up and goes, hey, aren't you with Jesus? And how did he respond? Not me. You must be thinking of someone else. That's Peter. And who was Peter? Peter was the leader of the early church. And he took another guy, Paul, this Pharisee, religious, self-righteous, a man who had status. But he was a murderer. He had all these things going for him. Yet God turned this guy around. And he became one of the greatest missionaries of the Christian faith. So throughout the Bible, we see time after time after time, God using weak, broken, flawed, sinful people to do extraordinary things. God uses ordinary means to do extraordinary things. He uses people like you and me. We are ordinary, weak, flawed. And we get to be a part of God's great plans to make disciples of all nations. We have a little part to play in God's great plan. But it's hard. As we shared, it's hard. It's hard because we risk a lot. We actually risk a lot. We risk losing friends that we love. We risk getting rejected. And there's a cost to it sometimes, often. Persecution, suffering. But we get this great encouragement at the end of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus says, I'm with you always. when you go out, when you risk it all on the line, you get out of your comfort zone and you share about me with people, there I am with you. You're not alone. You're not alone in this difficult task, in this hard task. Now, how is Jesus with us? He's not superficially with us. You know, when someone's going for an interview and you might say to them, you know, oh, good luck, I'm going to be thinking of you when you do the interview. I mean, they're not really with you. They give you a bit of encouragement. They're not really with you. They're not doing the interview with you. You know, you're on your own at that point, right? You got to answer the question right, or you might not get the job, right? They can only be with you so much, right? Good luck. But how is Jesus with us? He's with us. His Spirit is living in us. So in those moments when we are getting uncomfortable, fearing persecution, fearing rejection, God's Spirit is there, helping us, comforting us, strengthening us, encouraging us. And he's reminding us what we do is so important here. Making disciples has eternal value. What you do right now might help this person get into heaven. So don't give up. Persevere in proclaiming Jesus. I don't know if you know the story of Anzac Cove, the Gallipoli great battle of the Anzacs. And the Anzacs just knew that this was a very important battle, because if they won that peninsula, that was a great strategic victory. They could move further in. And so they fought hard. They landed on the beach. They had a great strategy. They thought, this is the place. And the odds were against the Turks. How could they overcome the great Anzacs? It was a critical battle. But there was this leader of the Turks, this commander, the general Ataturk. And he rallied the Turks and he says, this is so important. And he said to the men, I'm not ordering you to attack. I am ordering you to die. In the time that it takes us to die, other forces and commanders can come and take our place. He rallied them. He gave them this speech. He said, go and die. And the Turks, they fought to the very, they were prepared to die. Eventually, they won this battle because they fought to the death. Why would they do that? Why would they follow a commander who's calling them to go and die? Because this commander didn't just send them go. He went into the trenches with them and said, I'm going to fight with you and I'm prepared to die with you. In the same way, Jesus, when he sends us out into the hostile world where we risk persecution, where we risk rejection, Jesus doesn't send us alone, but he says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I'll be there to help you. And it reminds me of Jesus's prayer in John 17. I'll read some of it to you because it's so helpful to remind us how Jesus is with us. And just really want to encourage you with it. Listen to this. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Even before Jesus died on the cross, as he was heading to the cross, Listen to his prayer. His prayer was beyond the 11 disciples. For the 11 disciples, but beyond them. To all of God's future disciples, for us today. Jesus is with us. He wants us to go with him. He in us and we with him. He's helping us to make disciples so that the world may know Jesus. So that the world may know the love of Jesus. Who makes disciples? We make disciples. Ordinary people make disciples. Weak people, sinful people, broken people, fearful people. God sends us to make disciples. And one of the incredible things that I want to encourage you with is what happens when we make disciples. Not only does sometimes God bring people that we love into a relationship with him, but God does a remarkable work in us as well. As we put ourselves into uncomfortable situations, God works in us and we become braver. We become more confident. We learn how to speak more clearly the gospel. God transforms us. He establishes us. He empowers us. And we grow in faith as we put ourselves to serve God. So let me encourage you, when you hear this call to go and make disciples, you do it because you love that person. But realize something as well that is happening in your life. God is using you. God is growing you in this process as well. So allow God to use you. You know, I've been praying for my parents for a very long time since I became a Christian. And I always have dreaded the day that my mum and dad might pass away without knowing Jesus. So I've been praying for them so much. And one of the cool things is that about 10 years ago when I started at Marylands, they started coming to church. And they came to church pretty much every week to hear me preach, which is awesome. They're not Christians yet, but I'm feeling more and more confident, you know. Every time they come to church and hear the gospel, it's another opportunity. All these seeds over the years have been planted in their hearts, all these gospel seeds. And I want to encourage you, when you do that with your friends and your family, you're planting all of these gospel seeds. And who knows one day what God might do. And I'm sure you know a lot of stories around you where people have prayed for 10, 20 years, 30 years. And God one day brings that person to faith. And I feel pretty confident that one day God will do that for my parents. I pray with expectation. God has done that for my wife. You can ask her story. Who knows what God might do for your parents, Frank, and many of your parents. Keep praying for them and keep sharing your faith with them when the opportunity arises. God uses weak, broken people like us to do extraordinary things. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're with us always. Confess our weakness, our fears, our brokenness. And Father, Lord, we pray, God, that you'd help us to persevere, to help us to be more courageous, to overcome those moments when we're scared, when we hesitate because we fear losing friends. God, help us to speak the right words at the right time. Open our eyes to the opportunities around us, to be sensitive, Lord, to your calling, not to push it aside, but to listen and obey. Thank you that when you give us this command, you don't just send us alone and call us to be brave on our own, but you're with us, helping us, strengthening us, helping us to be brave as we do it. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, God, for all our loved ones, our families, my parents, Frank's parents, friends. Father, please, God, we ask that you would do a mighty work in them. Use us ordinary people to do extraordinary things to bring people to faith. In Jesus' name, amen.